I thank God for you because of his grace given you in Christ Jesus. For in him you have been enriched in every way. He will keep you strong to the end so that you will be blameless on the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God, who has called you into fellowship with his Son Jesus, our Lord, is faithful. May you experience his grace and peace this day. Let's bow our heads. Father, as we open your word and as we look at a very, very vital topic, one that's dear to your heart, may we be open to seeing things new and from a different perspective, perhaps. May we be open to seeing how you really want things to be. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to begin by looking at two of the most exciting passages in all of Scripture. They're so exciting, I don't want you to even open your pew Bibles to look them up. I just want you to read along with me. They are just fascinating. Are you ready? Here we go. The sons of Jeremiel, the firstborn of Hezron, Ram, his firstborn, Buna, Orn, Ozem, and Ahijah. Jeremiel also had another wife whose name was Atara. She was the mother of Onam. The sons of Ram, the firstborn of Jeremiel, Maaz, Jamin, and Eker. The sons of Onam, Shemaiah, and Jada. The sons of Shemaiah, Nadab, and Abashir. The sons of Abashir's wife was Abihail, and she bore him Aban and Molid. The sons of Nadab was Seled and Apiam, and Seled died childless. How many of you are just thrilled to death? Can I see your hands? Let me try the second one. And after the deportation to Babylon, Jeconiah was the father of Shealtiel, and Shealtiel the father of Zerubbabel, and Zerubbabel the father of Abiud, and Abiud the father of Eliakim, and Eliakim the father of Azor, and Azor the father of Zadok, and Zadok the father of Akim, and Akim the father of Eliud, and Eliud the father of Eleazar, and Eleazar the father of Mathan, and Mathan the father of Jacob, and Jacob the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom Jesus was born, who is called Christ. Now, other than seeing Eleazar's name in that list, and perhaps the very end because Jesus Christ is mentioned, how many of you were thrilled with that passage? One. Let me show you one more list. Christine, Kathleen, Brent, Jason, Heather, Eric, Jeremy, Isabella, and Caleb. I'm going to elicit some help out here. Let me start. Introduce yourself to the congregation, then tell, and then I'm going to ask you a question.
Okay, well, can you ask it before I introduce myself in case I...
No, introduce yourself.
My name is Carrie Kubrock.
Carrie Kubrock, okay. The question is, are you excited by this list?
Yes.
You know which one of those people?
No.
No.
But I'm excited that I can recognize those names.
You recognize some of the names?
Yes.
Okay. Big excitement or small excitement?
Medium.
Medium, okay. Let me try someone else. Okay. Try this side of the congregation. Betty Gonzalez, I introduced you already. I was going to have you introduce yourself. Are you excited by this list?
Yes.
Why?
I am familiar with some of the names.
You know some of the names, okay? You sure they're the right person that goes with those names?
No.
No, okay. All right. Okay, one more, okay? Somebody's waving their hands too vociferously. They might give it away, so I'm gonna back out on them. Okay, the majority of the people, how many of you are so excited you're tingling because of these names on the list? A couple? Okay. All right. Is there anyone who should be really excited about the names on that list? Okay. Stand up, Angie. Why does this list excite you?
It is my world.
Why is that your world?
My children, my grandchildren, my great-grandchildren.
Ah. D.
Did you know that was who the list was? Okay, they did. Did you know it?
Okay, they did. Which means what? We read the genealogies in the Old Testament, New Testament, and let's be honest, we, right? We skim over them. In reality, those names are important for at least three reasons. Number one, God knows each one. They're his children. Those are people who are very, very important to him. He died, he sent his son to die for them. Secondly, while you and I may not know what each one did, including the good things and bad things, while you and I may not know exactly how they fit into the spiritual life of the congregations or the people in which they lived, they are part in the Old Testament of the lineage through whom the Messiah would come. They are part of the ones who kept the faith of God alive in their generation. We may not know everything about them, but they were vitally important to the story of redemption. Do you buy that? The third reason they're important is that they make up the body of Christ. And we need all of them for God to do the work that he longs to do among us. So next time you come to a genealogy, you may not recognize each name, and you may still go, but remember, those are people who are vitally important to God. They've had a part in his plan of redemption. And while we may not know who they are highly valued. Highly, highly valued. Today we are going to spend some time talking about a most valuable topic, a vital topic, and that topic is the church. The church. And for those who have not been here with us throughout this series, we've been doing a series on what we believe is a church, and we've been doing it based on the idea that in the book of Acts, the sermons that were given, the defense of faith that was given by the apostles, all had about seven elements to them. And we're going to look at those now. One is that Jesus is the one who was the fulfillment of God's promises. And he is the Messiah, the Son of God, the Savior. He lived for us, he died for us, he arose from the dead for us, he ascended to intercede for us, and he shall return for us, and we are his forever. And the reason that's a confession of faith, I believe that Jesus is the one who fulfilled God's promises. The reason that's a confession of faith, the last thing they did, they all proclaimed, we are witnesses of these things. We are witnesses of what God has done in Christ for us. And a friend of mine who came up with this concept basically said, all of the Adventist beliefs can be found under these statements, and I believe he's right. And we're looking at the church to see, where does the church fit in to the idea that we believe in Jesus who did all these things? Let's look at number six. It's underlined, who ascended to intercede for us. Do you remember what Jesus did when he ascended, why he ascended? In John chapters 14 to 16, he told his disciples, I am going to go away. And it's good for you that I go away, because if I do not go away, I cannot send the Spirit to come to you, to minister to you, to teach you, to lead you, to guide you, to be the one who walks alongside you. Because in sending the Spirit, he was doing something else that's very important. Please open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 8 and verses 11, 13 to 13. I'll be reading from the New Living Translation. If you want to look in the Pew Bible, it's number 977. You can still follow. It's fairly close. Ephesians 4, verse 8 and verses 11 through 13. That is why the Scripture says, when he ascended to the heights, he led a crowd of captives and gave gifts to people. Why did he give gifts to people? He is the one who gave these gifts to what? Can I hear it? To what? Thank you. To the church. To the church. The apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers, their responsibility is to equip God's people, the church, to do his work, his ministry, and build up the church, the body of Christ, until we come to such unity in our faith and knowledge of God's Son that we will be mature and full grown in the Lord, measuring up to the full stature of Christ. So if we go back to the previous screen, when it says who ascended to intercede for us, he ascended so that he might send the Holy Spirit and he might form the church to do the work of ministry that he longs to do in the world through us. But what is the church? The word church is the word ecclesia. It's used three ways in the Bible. It literally means a calling out from the world, a calling out from living apart from God to living with God, a calling out from being my own boss to surrendering and submitting to him. It means a calling out. It's used three ways in the Bible. Number one, it's a church meeting when people assemble together in worship to learn and to grow and to study. Therefore, this morning, we are the church. It also means the total number of Christians in one place. And what's interesting about that is, and this is important for this week and next week, what's interesting about that is, when Paul wrote letters to the various churches, when he wrote the letter to the church at Ephesus, he called it the church. He doesn't say you're a part of the church. He said you are the church. You are complete. When he wrote to the Colossians, he said, in you the fullness of Christ dwells bodily because you are the church. The local church is the complete church, and yet at the same time, there is also the universal church. There is the church of all believers everywhere who have faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And yet, it seems like it's ironic to us in terms of how we think and process things. But the local church can be the church and complete, and yet it's really not complete apart from the universal church either. And that's an important point to mention. We are the body of Christ. We are his church. Let me tell you what the church is not. The church is not a building. The building is where we worship. It's where the church comes together. The church is not something you attend. It's something you are. Are you aware of that? You didn't come to church this morning. The church came this morning. That sounds odd, but it's true. I want you to think about what it means to be the church. I think we've had it mixed up in the church for a long time, not just in the Adventist church, but in the church in North America for a long, long time, we've had it mixed up. We've had the view that the church is a denomination. It's not. Don't misunderstand that, okay? At its base meaning, it is the people who make up the church. I believe in the Seventh-day Adventist denomination. I'm not just saying that because I get a paycheck. I believe in it. I think it's important. But we need to make sure we recognize that the church at its bottom rock core is you and me. We are the church. What is the church? There are some descriptions of the church in word pictures that help us understand what it means to be the church. They're found in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 16 to 22. You can look in your pew Bibles if you want. I didn't look up the number because I've underlined some of the words, and I want you to focus on those words. Together, as one body, Christ reconciled both groups to God by means of his death, and our hostility towards each other was put to death. Let me just stop there and say what was going on in Ephesians. Paul was saying there are two groups of people. There are Jews and Gentiles, and they are hostile to each other. The Jews hated the Gentiles. They thought they were unclean. They wanted nothing to do with them. You don't go to their house. You don't fellowship with them. You don't talk to them. Forget it. And the Gentiles then said, that's the way you feel about us. Fine. We won't do it either. And the mystery that Paul talks about in Ephesians chapter 3 is the mystery that these two groups of people who had no business loving each other, caring for each other, nurturing each other, that in the church they come together and they are now one body. They are now connected. One of the things I love about the Corona Church is that we have people from a variety of cultures and backgrounds. We have Hispanics, we have blacks, we have people from Indonesia, we have people from South America, we have, you know, and I wish we could working on that and making and highlighting it more than we do. I love that about this church. Why? Because heaven's going to be made up of people from all walks of life, from all cultures, from all backgrounds, from all socioeconomic groups. And the Bible tells us that we are one body, that I may be an arm and you may be a leg, but we belong to each other. I love the word belong because that's what the church is. It's a place where we belong. I want you to notice what he goes on to say. Christ, he has, verse 17, he has brought this good news of peace to you Gentiles who were far away from him and to us Jews who were near. And you could put words like culture or socioeconomic groups or whatever you want to in there, and the principle applies. Now all of us, both Jews and Gentiles, may come to the Father through the same Holy Spirit because of what Christ has done for us. So now you Gentiles are no longer strangers and foreigners. You are citizens along with God's holy people. You belong to the kingdom of God. A word picture for the church is that they are people who belong to God's kingdom. They are under submission to God's authority. They follow his lead. They are submitting to his will in every area of their life. It is a part of the aspect that we trust the gracious, compassionate ruler of the universe to be our sovereign in our lives. He goes on. You are members of God's family. Perhaps the best picture of what the church is all about is that now we are family. One of the things that is true about family is that family doesn't always get along, but they love each other anyway. When you read the description in the book What Adventists Believe, and you read the teaching about what the church is, you read that and you go, what church is that? It's all the ideals of what a church should be. It doesn't admit that when you're in a church, you're in family, and we're still human beings who are still struggling and still trying to figure out what it means to belong to one another. And so when there are times, and that happens in every church, when disagreements happen, we still love one another in spite of those disagreements because we're family. When there are times when we don't understand each other as family members, we love each other anyway because of why we're still family. We need to work through those things. We need to talk about those things. And so we're members of God's family. We are sons and daughters. I want you to look around the room right now. Look around the sanctuary, even if you have to turn your backs and look behind you. But you are looking at another son and daughter of God. You are looking at a brother or sister in Christ. They may look different than you. They may act different than you. They may think different than you. But they are people that Jesus Christ died for. Paul doesn't stop there. He gives another picture. We are his house, it says in the next slide. We are his house built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. And the cornerstone is Christ Jesus himself. Now, it's not saying that we are built his house because we have a building to meet in. It's saying we are believers, we are the church, because just like a building has a foundation, so we have a foundation. And that foundation is the teaching of God's word through the apostles and the prophets. And just as a building has a cornerstone to make sure that the foundation is in line and correct, so we have a cornerstone, and it's Jesus Christ. And just as Peter says, that there are stones that make up the walls of the church, so we as believers are the living stones that are continually added to the building to make it grow. And so we are a building. And we who believe are carefully joined together, becoming, get this, a holy temple. A holy temple for the Lord. Why? Because God's Spirit, God's presence is among us. God's presence is among us. Wow. Do not misunderstand this next statement. When I was growing up, when you walked in the sanctuary, you were to be absolutely quiet. And you weren't to say anything, and you weren't to run, and you weren't to chew gum or any of those kind of things. And maybe we need to go back to some of that. Scripture is clear. Worship can be celebration, and worship can be thanksgiving, and worship can be praise, and we can clap, and we can even shout sometimes, and it's okay even in worship. They did it in the Old Testament. But when I came in, because all of a sudden this was the sacred place where God was, because it was the place that was sacred. And here's where I believe, if you get nothing else from my sermon today, get this. God's church is sacred because we are the holy temple in which he dwells. every single person here, the Holy Spirit dwells within them, and we need to treat one another with respect and reverence, because together we are the place where God dwells. That's foreign. I'm reading a book right now. I'm not going to tell you the title now. I'll tell you sometime later. It talks about this very issue. He talks about pastors over and over again talk to their congregations about we are to love one another and respect one another, but we never seem to figure out how to do that. And we need to. We are the holy temple for the Lord. Through him, you Gentiles who are also joined together as part of this dwelling where God lives by his Spirit. People we would not expect to know God are joined together because God loves them, died for them, and is at work in their lives. I was reading a book recently called The Shack. It's a really good book. It's the kind of book I don't normally read. In that book, the person's gone through a deep tragedy. Their daughter has been abducted and killed, and they didn't know where she was, and he's bitter at God and all this kind of thing. And he comes to a point where he's actually kind of called a vision, whatever you might want to call it, seeing, talking with God. I won't go into the whole thing. But one of the things that this author said that I really loved, this man asked God, God, do all roads lead to you? I mean, there's this debate in society. Do all roads lead to you? Some say that's true, but others say, no, only one road leads, and that's if you name the name of Jesus. Do all roads lead to you? And his response was the best response to that I've ever heard or read anywhere else. The words that the author put in God's mouth were these in that book. No, all roads don't lead to me, but I'll take any road to find someone. Do you get that? Isn't that true? Don't you find that's the whole story of the Bible? God over and over again taking a road that doesn't seem to make sense to find people. That's what the church should be all about. Taking the road to find people. If you saw what I put down at the and added to my sermon title, is that called out together / a community of discipleship. Notice I didn't say a community of disciples. I used the word discipleship on purpose. Because a community of disciples, a disciple is one who has accepted the call to follow Jesus. And if as long as you've accepted the call, you've arrived. Discipleship are those who are in training to know what it means to continue to be a disciple and to disciple others along the way. We are a community of discipleship, called to follow Jesus and called to invite others to follow him too. One of my favorite quotes from Ellen White about the church is found in Acts of Apostles, page 9. Acts of Apostles, page 9. Oops, okay, there we go. From the beginning, it has been God's plan that through his church shall be reflected to the world his fullness and his sufficiency. The members of the church, those whom he has called out of darkness into his marvelous light, are to show forth his glory. Now, what does his glory mean? You should know this by now. To show forth his what? His character. To show forth his character. The church is the repository of the riches of the grace of Christ. And through the church will eventually be made manifest, even to the principalities and powers in heavenly places, the final and full display of the love of God. I want to point out two or three things from this quotation. My philosophy of the church and what the church should be about has largely been drawn from that. That we are the repository of the riches of the grace of Christ. Without that grace, we have nothing to offer. That we are to reveal to others the character of God who is love. And that we are to display that love. If you notice our mission statement, that's in the bulletin. We are people who are to experience God's presence. We have been called out of the darkness into his marvelous light. We've experienced his presence. We are people who are to embrace his people. We are displaying his love to others as they see the love exhibited here. We are people who've expressed his character. And the unique doctrines of our church, I believe, express his character very well. We're going to talk about that a little more next week. If the church is not the place where the riches of the grace of Christ are experienced, we're just meeting together. We're losing out on what it means to be the church. If the church is just a place we come to attend to hear a good message or to hear a music we like or don't like, then we've just attended a meeting to be entertained. We're not being the church. If we come to get a blessing and mutter on our way out, "I wasn't blessed today," you didn't come to experience church. You see, experiencing church is about experiencing God's presence, embracing his people, and expressing his character, and praising him because he alone is blessed. There is a passage of scripture that is often referred to, not just by Adventists, and it is pulled and ripped out of context, and partly because of how it's worded in the King James, and partly because of an emphasis we want to make. It's found in 1 Peter 2, verse 9. I want to read it in the King James Version first. "You are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." We usually focus on two phrases in that passage. You are to be a holy nation and a peculiar people. I remember when I heard that when I was growing up, what that basically meant was you need to be odd and different. You're going to be different than everybody else, and you should be. And there is, don't shut me out yet, there's a point to that. We didn't talk about the fact that before it ever says we're to be a holy nation and a peculiar people, that we are a chosen generation. We are chosen by him. If you don't know you're chosen, being a holy nation and a peculiar people is going to go by the wayside very quickly. We also don't talk about the fact what it means to show forth the praises of him. What does that mean? Let me show it to you in the New King James Version. "But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people." That is the best translation for the word that is translated in the King James Version, peculiar. See, in the King James, they used the right word when they translated the King James. Peculiar back then meant you were possessed by something, you were owned by it. Now it simply means odd. Different. And while we should have a difference about us because of the difference God has made in our life, the difference is not what's vital and important. The difference is a result of knowing that you are chosen by God, that you are his possession, that you are his special people. That difference will be evident because you know that, and that's making an impact on your life. Do you see the difference? "That you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness." You're to proclaim the praise of him. Why? You're to tell other people, "Listen, I want to tell you what it means to be known by God and to know him. I want to tell you what it means to know him whom to know is life eternal. I want to tell you about the one who provides me with peace and joy in spite of circumstances and contentment in spite of difficulties. I want to share with you the God who will never leave or has never left or forsaken me, even during difficult times. I want to proclaim his praises because of who he is." God's Word translation puts it this way: "However, you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, people who belong to God, You are chosen to tell about the excellent qualities of God, who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Notice the way it translates, to tell about the excellent qualities of God. And often when we've talked about being a peculiar people, we've talked about the qualities that we must possess, instead of talking about the qualities that he possesses. And because he possesses them, he gives them to us. I want to go to two more passages of scripture. Don't bother looking up the Pew Bible, because I don't want you losing the going from one verse to another. Revelation 3:5. The one who conquers will be clothed thus in white garments, and I will never blot his name out of the book of life. I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. Remember the list at the beginning? The reason that list is important is because those names are in the book of life. Those names are in the book of life. Read on, Revelation 21:27. Nothing evil will be allowed to enter the New Jerusalem. No one who practices shameful idolatry and dishonesty, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's book of life, or as one translation adequately puts it, in the book of the life of the Lamb. When your name goes in that book, you can go in there because it's about him, not about us. We have been covered by the righteousness of Jesus Christ, and his righteousness has been imputed to us, given to us. When we accept him, his righteousness is that which covers us from beginning to end. Justification, sanctification, glorification. When you're dealing with other church members, how often does it cross your mind that you're dealing with someone whose name is written in the book of the life of the Lamb? What a difference it might make if we stopped and thought about that in our interactions with other church members. I'm dealing with someone whose name is written in the book of the life of the Lamb. Maybe I better treat them a little differently. We are called out together. We need each other. Because we all don't see things the same way, and that should be okay. He didn't make us cookie cutters. We have different talents, different gifts, different abilities. And if we are willing to talk to each other and dialogue with each other and talk about the things that concern us together, then we will have greater understanding. Then we might learn from someone else and see things from a different perspective, because we recognize we are called out together to build each other up. We are called out together to encourage one another. We're called out together to help each other along the way, to strengthen one another. We're called out together that we might portray the character of God more fully to those around us. I wish I had time to make another list this morning. Because if I had time to make another list, it would include Irene. It would include Scott. It would include Marilyn. It would include Angie. It would include David. It would include Jim. It would include Maya. Those are pretty special names. Maybe it's time we got excited about the list of names God's given us. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your love for us. Thank you for the church. As defective and enfeebled as it may be, it is still the one agency upon this earth that you show your supreme regard. And we don't deserve it. We are unworthy. But may your spirit transform us individually and as a church family in such a way that we will be able to show forth the praise of him whom to know is life eternal. In Jesus' name, amen. Next week will be part 2 about the church. We'll be talking about what it means to be the remnant. I hope you'll be here.